All right, so hope you guys are doing well. Know that summer break is coming to an end for some people. Who starts school tomorrow? Anyone start school tomorrow? No, not tomorrow? How about next week? In a week? Yeah? Oh, how about a month? Anyone in a month? 2 months? Yeah, all right. So yeah, so we see the difference in schedules, right? Some of us are like, oh, I wish I had more break. Some of us are like, oh, I'm ready to go back to school. But anyways, so we started going through the Gospel of Luke together, you know, almost a year ago. It's been quite a long time. You guys probably been like, oh man, we're only in like Luke chapter 9. It's a really awesome book, but I want to kind of speed things up a little. And hopefully we can hit the book of Acts by the end of this year. So we're going to kind of change things up, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to read one chapter during the week, okay? So during the week, you guys read a chapter on your own, and then I'll let you know what that chapter is, and then Pastor Nick and I, we're going to select like a central theme or a passage to preach about. So today we're going to finish chapter 9, and then I'll do chapter 10 next week, and then Pastor Nick will do 11 during the last week of the month. And we're going to try this for a few months and see how it goes. We're open to your feedback. We want to make this beneficial for you, so please let us know. It'll be very helpful. And if you have any questions or needs, just come speak to us. So also last weekend, there was a retreat. So who went on the retreat, the all-hawk retreat to Sonoma State? Yeah, got a couple hands. Okay, cool. So actually, I was planning to speak on the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. But then, you know, after retreat, I just wanted to share with you guys this message. So I'm just going to show you some pictures. How could you hit the next slide? So we got the middle one is, the group photo. I think some people are cut out, but that's a group photo. I don't know if you can see yourself inside. I'm like in the way back. Can't even see myself right now. But yeah, maybe you can try and find yourself. And then on the top right corner, we have Birdie Chen. She was the family and family therapist. She gave a workshop on how to care for people, which is very helpful, very beneficial. If you want to ask people who went what that was about, we have Pastor Ben Shin. He spoke to the adults. And then in the middle, we have Pastor Tung for the youth. And then that's him and his wife. Over there in the top left, I just took that from his Facebook. Photo. But anyways, yeah. So Pastor Tung, he was a very good youth speaker. I enjoyed listening to him. I hope the youth that went also enjoyed it. He was able to engage with the people, connect with their culture, and really kind of get to the heart of the matter. He was very real, very real, and I love that. And not only that, but the gospel was preached a lot, which I appreciated. And I learned a lot about it as well, and just what it means to follow hard after Jesus. So if you were unable to go to the retreat, I encourage you to find someone who did and ask them, like, what did you learn? What was it about? Like, share with me. Right? Maybe you were busy with stuff, you couldn't go. That's okay. So, yeah, ask people, or come find me after that. But turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 21. So, Pastor Nick, he preached on this, or he covered this a few weeks ago, but I just want to kind of go over it again, because it's a very important message that is so crucial to Christians, but oftentimes we don't really talk about this as much. So, Luke chapter 9, verse 21 through 27. And we're also going to look at the end of the chapter, verses 57 to 62, but we'll get to that later. So let's read this together. So Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, basically his disciples. And he said to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Right, this is what we often hear about. The good news, the good stuff. Right? Just Jesus dying for our sins, dying on the cross, being buried, and then resurrected, you know, so that we can have life, and then we don't have to go to hell, we don't have to suffer the consequences of that, we're not going to be buried in there, right, for all eternity. So that's like the good stuff that we like to hear, but does Jesus stop here, though? All right, look at verse 23. Jesus says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Right? "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Or what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Right? "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Right? He says to his disciples, no. It's whoever wants to be his disciple must deny themselves. They must take up their cross daily and follow him. Right? That's necessary. That's necessary. And so has anyone here ever decided to do something and then realized later that like that decision was very poorly made? I didn't think it through. Maybe it was a class you took in college. Maybe it was like, you know, I don't know, sleeping late when you had to get up early tomorrow. I don't know what it was, okay? A poor decision. So I don't know if you guys had a chance to check out the basketball hoop in the back parking lot, but that's only been there for, I don't know, maybe a little over a week. I'm actually quite surprised that it's still standing. So Christian, my sister and I, we spent before retreat, we just got together and we built this hoop. So we had a lot of fun of building it, but, you know, like, it wasn't easy, okay? It wasn't easy. It was our first time to build a hoop together. And, yeah, we're just surprised it's still standing there. It hasn't fallen apart. But we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. No idea. You can go ask them later, but, like, so Christian and I, we were looking at the manual, how to build it. We're looking at some online reviews, and we're like, yeah, you know, two people are recommended, which it doesn't mean you necessarily need two people, right? But it's recommended. And then we're like, and it says, oh yeah, you can build it in 2 hours. So we're like, oh yeah, we got this. So we challenged ourselves to build it in 2 hours. You know, but as we began to open the box, like there were so many parts, and as we're trying to piece it together, because we're thinking in our minds, it's just like Legos, you know, like I played a bunch of that when I was a kid. You just like follow the manual, just like one step one, you just like put it like that, you know? It's like easy. But as we opened the box, we realized we didn't even have the right tools to put it together. So, you know, by the time, you know, we had to drive to his house and all that and then, like, get the tools. So by the time we got the tools and came back here, like, it was almost 2 hours already. So we pretty much, like, didn't even start. So, like, we thought it would be so easy. And then as we went through the steps, we messed up so many times. Like, we had trouble reading the manual, and there were so many times where we thought that we would have to undo like multiple steps to fix it, or else we couldn't continue, right? And that freaked us out, because there was this time where we thought we had to start from the beginning, you know, and we already spent a day on it, right? Can you imagine that? And we can laugh about this now because we're done, but while we were doing it, it was really hard. And there was often times where I thought, like, what did I get my sister, what did I get Christian into? Like I felt bad. Like, I didn't know what I was doing. Right? So, like, I didn't think it would be so physically and mentally and emotionally exhausting. So some of you guys might look at us and be like, oh, these guys are fools. Like, they should have, you know, took more time to read the manual, you know, they should have known what they're getting into, you know, but, I mean, that's true, like, maybe we were, but, like, we just had no idea, we had no ideas. And this is what Jesus is trying to make clear to us here, is that to follow him, you know, we need to count the cost to following him. We need to know what we're getting ourselves into. So Pastor Tung, during the retreat, like the youth pastor, right, he said, he made this prayer. Like he told us this prayer that he had for the youth and for us. He says this. He said, like, he wished and he prayed that the messiness of life, okay, the messiness of life, it would wreck us. The messiness of life would get to us. You know, it would hurt us hard. It would make us uncomfortable. And in that desperation, that we would turn to God and that we would seek God. And when I heard that prayer, I was like feeling a little uncomfortable. I won't lie, I was feeling a little uncomfortable because I like being comfortable. But as I was reflecting, I'm like, this might be just what we need. We need that self-reflection. We need to examine ourselves to see where we really are, right? To see ourselves clearly. So that's my prayer as well. For me, you know, for myself, and over for you guys as well. I hope you're not going to be mad at us or angry at us. But I think it'll be good. It'll be good. Oh, and just, yeah, so on a side note, if you're interested in building the hoop, there's a second hoop, because we need two hoops, right, to play full court. If you want to build or are interested, just let me know. We're going to try and build it this week. We do need some extra hands. Like, you know, it says recommended is two, but we ended up needing three. Right, yeah, so if you're interested in that, I really let you know what you're getting into, so if you want that, come find me. All right, but let's go. So anyone who wants to be my disciple, right, Jesus is speaking, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So in Bible times, if you saw someone carrying a cross and they're with Roman soldiers, it probably means you're not going to see that person again because they're going to die. They're probably a criminal or something, and they're going to die. So when Jesus says that, he's inviting people to come and die. Does that sound good? Come and die. Yeah, follow me. Let's go die together. All right, so this invitation here wasn't like this is necessarily an invitation to die physically in this area, but it's talking about a self-denial. Okay, it could lead to death. It could. But it's a self-denial. It's a rejection of your self-interest and your self-fulfillment. It's giving up what you want for yourself and then accepting what God wants for you. I'm not saying that like whatever you want is necessarily bad, and we'll get to that, but it's this rejection of ourself. That you no longer live for yourself every day. Right, so if you don't live for yourself, which I think a lot of us probably do, right, to some degree, then what do you live for? Who do you live for? How could you go to the next slide? Right, so commentary said this, right, the study Bible. The Christian must realize that he is given life not to keep it for himself, but to spend it for others, not to husband its flame, but to burn himself out for Christ and for men. Does that sound enjoyable? Anybody want to burn himself out for Christ and for men? No, I choose to like stay in my bed and just like watch Netflix or something, right? So I talked about this 2 weeks ago about the rich fool. You guys remember that? The rich fool? So this guy, he planned his life out. He was rich and he was successful. So he built bigger barns to store more grain, and then, you know, then God's like, you fool, right? Life isn't all about possessions. You're going to die tonight, and then what are you going to have? You're going to have nothing. And who's going to have your stuff? Well, not you, somebody else, right? So similarly, oftentimes we also seek to accumulate stuff for ourselves. We seek this security in life when we should really be seeking it is the kingdom of God. And if people will argue, oh, if I don't focus my attention on work, on school, you know, just setting myself up for success and all that, then I'm not going to have anything. I'm not going to be able to survive. Right, because I already shared this 2 weeks ago, right? Living in the Bay Area is very expensive, is it not? Very, very expensive. If you don't know that, it's because maybe you're still younger, but ask your parents, like, how much stuff costs, okay? Like, in a month, how much your family spends. Right, and economic depression, Right? The possibility of losing your job, right, getting fired or laid off or something, it's real. It's real. Like growing up, it was a huge deal. Like my parents still often tell, like, just I would hear them talk like, oh, so and so's family, like, you know, like the mom or dad lost their job and, you know, they're going through a harder time right now and whatnot. And I would hear that a lot and I'd be like, oh man, like, oh, that's rough, I guess. I mean, as a kid, I didn't really understand that too much. But it's real. So we seek to create that security for ourselves. All right, but Jesus teaches is that if we seek the kingdom of God, then our needs will be met. That we will be provided for. We'll have all that we need. Okay, not necessarily want, but all that we need. Right? If God cares for the flowers and the birds of the air, then how much more will he care for us, right? Humans who are created in his image. And that promise is amazing. And that should put us in awe. We're like, wow, that a God would care for us like that. But look at verse 24, okay? Just going to go back to the passage, 24. And so he says, right, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Like, does that make any sense? Like, does that make any sense at all? If you try to work hard to save your life, but you actually lose it. But if you lose your life, like for the sake of Christ, you'll actually keep it. Like that's what we call a paradox. It doesn't, you know, initially it doesn't seem to make sense. But as we examine it more and more, we see that it's possible. It's possible. Right? I hope that this type of like phrase, the thing that Jesus says here, it will cause us to reflect upon it and think about it and wrestle with it. Wrestle with it. I hope that's what's happening for us. It challenges our thinking, our worldviews, how we live our life. And man, it's hard. I'll admit. I'll be the first one to admit it. It's hard. If you guys want to admit, I'll admit it. It's hard, man. It sounds crazy. Jesus' teachings, it's radical. It's radical. Okay? It's not easy. It's not easy to hear. People wanted to kill him of what he said. I mean, why do you think how did he get to that cross? Because people want to kill him. Right? His own people, the Jews, rejected him. Right? The Pharisees and you know, like the scribes, the people who knew the Bible best, wanted to kill him. He was hated by a lot of people by what he said. So this year's retreat theme was follow me. And I thought it was a very timely message. Follow me. That's kind of what I've been trying to do here, is that, you know, following Jesus, like, what does that mean? And I asked Pastor Tun to share his slides with me during his first message, because it has some really shocking stuff, and I want to share that with you. So, can you hit the next slide? Thanks. All right, so so the first question that he raised in the very, very beginning was, are our churches dying? Are they dying? So the context is this, is that, so he serves at a church in Seattle, it's a Chinese church, and the children's pastor came to him one day and was like, "Hey, our church is dying." And he was like, "What do you mean? You know, what do you mean by that? You know." And as you were sharing, you know, like the difficulties of church ministry, of like families and kids and whatnot, all those different struggles. They were just questioning, like, is it true? Is it true? Next. So here's a chart here that says what like percentage of the state, the population, identify as being non-religious, okay, having no affiliation with any religion, right? Whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, right, Christianity, nothing, okay, nothing. And for California is 14, so Seattle, Washington, it's 16, right? So 14% of people here identify as being non-religious. Okay. Next slide. So, and here's data from the Southern Baptist Convention indicating that they are currently losing 70 to 88% of their youth after their freshman year in college. 70 to 88%. I know some of you guys have seen the statistics before, but It's shocking. It's shocking. Right? Like Pastor Tung, he would ask the youth, he would say, hey, look around you. Or look around you. Like, how many people are there around you? Okay, how many people are here today? I got 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 17. Maybe 17 people. So, how many of those people, how many people next to you won't be coming to church anymore? They won't be coming to church anymore after the freshman year of college. So, almost, my math is really bad, right? But you guys are smart. You guys can figure that out. But not many left. Okay, not many left. Probably a handful. And 70% of teenagers involved in church youth groups, so, you know, these are teenagers that are coming to church and they're involved, you know, not just like attending, but they're involved, right? Maybe they're planning stuff, they're leading stuff, whatnot, they're organizing, you know, they're really into it at that time. But they stop attending church within 2 years of their high school graduation. So we have 3 graduates right this year. So that's pretty much like 2 of them not attending church after 2 years, right? That's shocking. And then 70% will leave their faith in college. Basically, they're like, oh, I don't believe in this stuff anymore about God and Jesus. Like, it's not for me. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe there's a whole bunch of reasons, right, for why they might leave the faith. But only 35% eventually turn. Right, 7 in 10 Protestants, ages 18 to 30, like both evangelical and mainline, who went to church regularly in high school, said they quit attending by age 23. So basically after college, right? If we follow the normal progression, after college, they stop. Right? 70%. Maybe you know people around you, your friends or family or whatnot, that, you know, are somewhere in the statistics. Maybe they no longer go, or they're no longer interested. Or maybe they were that person in church that always like try to talk to you about God or whatnot, or like they always try to like be really good and whatnot. But then after, right, hitting 23, they're not there anymore. Maybe even before that. And here they say is that church youth are already lost in their hearts and minds in elementary, middle, and high school. Right, so starting even earlier. Right, a lot of the stats in the previously were saying that once you hit their first, after your first year, freshman year, after 2 years, right, after you graduate. But here it says, while you're in elementary school, right, you know who you are, middle school, high school, when you're here, man, you are already losing your hearts and minds. Like maybe you don't care about this stuff anymore. Starting now. Right, so if you're not following Jesus, then you're going to be following something, right? And then he uses this this example here about being connected, right, to the web or social media. And this is 95% of teens have a smartphone already. So I didn't have a smartphone until I think I was like a senior in college, and like my friend gave me his old smartphone because he upgraded. Okay. So like I didn't have a smartphone until then. And it says 45 say that they're online on a constant basis. Is this an exaggeration, do you feel like? If you look at your school friends, or I don't know, like just your colleagues or whatnot, like how many of them are online on a constant basis? So maybe if you're working, you can't be like on your phone all the time, but like 45%, that's a lot. That's a lot. It's like you get a text and you're like immediately, oh, gotta reply, and then, oh, phone call, and then, oh, like, oh, what are people doing right now? And if you hit the next chart, it has this diagram, like, say, how many percentage of youth, teens use what sorts of things? All right, so say they use how much, and then how much of that do they use, right? Which one? So Snapchat has 35%, it's actually the most often used. 35%, maybe it's like because you need to get that streak, right? You don't want to break that streak or else people will get angry at you. But also YouTube, 32%. Wow. Instagram, Facebook, Now, I know a couple that I use, and I should watch how much I use it too, but it's shocking, right? And I think this one might be the last one, I'm not sure, but or maybe there's one more. So if current trends in this belief systems and practices of the younger generation continue, in 10 years, church attendance will be half the size it is today. Half the size. So this was 13 years ago. 13 years ago, and I'm not sure if this prediction came true. You could go to the website, you know, the Barna Research, but it's a lot less. So like I would say that at least the rate of increase has decreased. So maybe there might be more Christians, but not as many. Like the rate, right? The rate is lower at least. And maybe some churches are losing people. It's 13 years ago. I mean, it might be true. All right, next. So is our church dying? Is it dying? Are people truly following Jesus? Are people truly following Jesus? So go to verse 57 now, 57. It's near the end of the chapter. Luke 9, 57. So it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, or said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So Pastor Ben from Hawk One, he preached on this message probably, I don't know, maybe a month or a month and a half ago. So maybe some of you guys heard that, but I just want to remind you of how important it is to hear this message, to know the cost of following Jesus. So here we find a man who is willing to follow Jesus, right? He says, wherever you go. So you know, you guys know that song that we sing here sometimes, like, where you go, I'll go, right? Where you stay, I stay. Where you move, I'll move. I'll follow. And we sing that song, and then we sing the, I surrender, you know, have your way with me. Right? We sing those songs, right? And this person here is probably the type of person that would sing those songs. All right, but do we actually realize what we're singing? Do we really know what it means? And so Jesus knew this man. He knew that although this man was like willing to say it, but he didn't really understand the cost in following him. So Jesus replies by saying, like, yeah, man, good. Like, I'm glad that you have good intentions, but you don't really understand, man. You don't fully comprehend the situation. Like, following me is not going to be easy. It's going to be rough. It's going to be uncomfortable. So don't rush into making a decision. Don't be uninformed. Don't make an uninformed decision. Like, don't do what I did when we built the hoop, okay? Like, don't do that. So, and now let's look at the next two people that Jesus talks with. So these two men are, you know, just like the first. They say what? They say, Lord, like, we are willing to follow you. Like, I will follow you. Right, but, I'll follow you, but there's something else that I need to go do first. You find that contradicting? I'll follow you, but there's something else I need to go do first. Like, what is holding them back? What is holding them back? What is holding them back from truly following Jesus and not just saying it with their mouths, but actually living it out with their lives? And what they say is, what they mean is this. What they're saying is that, Jesus, we want to follow you, but there's something else that is more important right now. More pressing of an issue. I got something else as my priority. I got to finish that first, and then I'll follow you. Actually, I've heard people say, like, yeah, after, you know, after I graduate college, you know, because college, I really need to focus on my studies, right? I can't get bad grades. If I get bad grades, then, you know, I'm not going to make it into grad school or whatnot. So after, you know, I get there, then I'll look into what this God stuff is about. And then they get into grad school, and they're like, oh, wow, like, man, it's rough. Like, competition is hard, you know. Like, I can't fail out of this. So they put all their time and effort into studying in grad school, and then they're like, yeah, when I land that job or something, then I'll do it. And then they get in the first year, and they're like, man, like, I just got to work my butt off. Because if I don't work my butt off, then I might get cut. Or, like, maybe they're trying to jump to, like, a better job or something. So they're, like, they're working hard. And it's like, man, like, after I have a family, then I'll consider. But, man, once they have, like, a family, then there's marriage stuff. And then they have a kid, and there's kid stuff, and which I don't know about yet, really. But I know it's hard. And then they're like, yeah, like, after my kid goes to college, you know, then they're kind of like off my hands, empty nester now, or almost like kind of half empty nester. Then I have more time, then I'll start to consider, right, the things of God. Then I'll start to seek God's kingdom. Right, so these people say, yeah, like, I'll follow you, but they're like, Jesus, hold on, wait. And what's so weird is that, look at it. It says, how do they address Jesus? They say, Lord. So they're saying, Master. Master. What do you do? Like, what do you do when you call someone Master? You obey them, right? When they say do something, you do it, right? But these people are saying, Lord, Master, but then they say, oh, hold on, like, you're not my priority right now. That doesn't make sense. So one man says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Or the other says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. So in the first case, family burial was very, very important. Extremely important. Like, you as a son, like, you need to do this. Okay, like, utmost importance, okay? So some people would be like afraid, like, what if I pass away before my father? Then, like, who's gonna bury my father in a sense? You know, it's like they would worry about that, they would stress over that. It's so important. Right? It's not a duty to be neglected. But Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. Basically, let those who don't follow me, let them go and bury the other people who don't follow me. Let them go and do that. But you, follow me. Right? What? And in addition, he says, right, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be concerned about. The things of God. Seeking the kingdom of God. Right? Sharing that gospel message. And in the second case, the man, and he just wants to say goodbye to his family. Like, is that such a horrible thing? I mean, I would want to say goodbye to my family, I'll be honest. So is Jesus kind of messed up for saying that? Like, you can't even say goodbye. Like, think about it. Like, let's say before you go to college or whatnot, or I don't know, you don't even say goodbye. You just pack your stuff, like, in the dark of night, and you just leave. Like, parents here, would you be, like, would you feel good about that? Probably not, right? You'd be like, I raised this kid, like, and this is how they treat me. Like, they don't even know how to respect me and at least say goodbye. Right? My parents would probably be really upset and hurt. But what is Jesus trying to say here? Like, is he trying to teach people to disrespect their families? Like, that disrespect. So if we try and look closer at what Jesus is trying to say, we find that Jesus knows that family is important. And that's why he uses this example. That's why I think Luke records this part. Because it's so important. Jesus knows that family is important. Our family comes first, right? You guys heard that before? Family comes first. Right? We love our families. We would do, like, a lot of things for our families. We would do things for our families that we want to do for other people. Right? But as a follower of Jesus, following him even comes before before your family. Okay. Following Jesus is a priority over your family. So I don't know if maybe I just offended some people here. Okay, if you're a parent, maybe you feel offended. I don't know if you're a kid, maybe you feel offended or youth. I don't know. But Jesus often offended people with his teachings. Right? That's why they wanted to kill him. Right? It challenged their worldviews, challenged the way they live, the way they think. But what does this mean for us, right? It means that we need to care more about the things of God. We need to care more about what God thinks than about what our families think, our parents think, our brothers and sisters think. And that's the part that kills me. It kills me inside. Because it's hard. I mean, it's real hard. Because we want to get along with our families, right? Anyone, like, purposely want to sabotage your relationship with your family? Probably not, right? Who here likes conflict in the home? Conflict, like, I know sometimes, like, in the past, like, if something bad is happening, like, if my parents are getting along, I just kind of hide in my room or do my own thing, right? I don't really come outside because I know it's not going to be good. Or let's say if I'm getting scolded or if my sister's getting scolded, usually, like, we don't ask our parents for stuff during that time because we know we're not really going to get a good answer or something. You know? Like, we don't want conflict in the home. Because when we have that, it changes everything. It changes the dynamic. It changes the atmosphere. It changes everything. I know growing up as a kid, I wanted to make my parents proud. I know I wasn't the best kid. I got in trouble oftentimes. But I knew that my life would be easier if my parents were happy. Right, we all know the saying, right? Happy wife, happy life. But as a kid, it was like, happy parents, happy life. I know that doesn't rhyme, but you know, you get the point, right? So I faced and I still face difficulties in following Jesus. Just because, you know, I'm up here, just because, you know, people call me Pastor Phil, I still struggle too with following Jesus. So I know after I became a Christian, I would desire to spend time with non-Christians, try to make friends with them, I'll try to build relationships so that I can get to the point where I could share the gospel with them. And they wouldn't just, like, turn me off or something. Or maybe they would, but, you know, at least kind of get to where I could do that. So this would involve me, investing time and energy, right, money in those relationships. And oftentimes my parents would ask me, "Hey, Phil, what's the mileage on the car right now?" And then they would say, How could you drive 2,000 miles in 1 month? Locally, are you even going locally? Like, where are you going these days? Like, why are you driving so much? Like, you know, gas is expensive, right? Like, are you resting enough? Like, are you being responsible? Like, you need to take care of yourself first. If you don't take care of yourself first, then you know, it's not going to be good. And then they would nag at me, you know, like, I'm just trying to help people, just trying to make friends, they're just nagging at me, you know? And then I know they cared about me because they don't want to see me, like, become overexhausted and just, like, burn out. They don't want me to go into debt and whatnot. But there was always this echo of disapproval. And I know that I had this desire to please my parents. I wanted to make them happy. I wanted them to be proud of me. But this desire to please my parents, it would just lock me up. It would shackle me. Right, just fear of their disapproval, it would grip me. And I would feel guilty. I would feel guilty that I wasn't being loyal to my family. Right, guilty that I wasn't putting my family first. But then I also felt guilty because I was like, I'm not following Jesus completely all the time. So I'm not telling you guys to go home and, like, disobey your parents and everything and be like, "Oh, Pastor Phil said that I can do that because this is following Jesus." But only if it's really following Jesus, then go and do that, okay? But don't use me as an excuse to, like, do whatever you want, all right? The sermon will be online, and you can go back and your parents can listen to it. But, all right, so we're going to face all kinds of difficulties if we follow Jesus. So let's say, for example, let's say, you know, your family or your parents or your friends, they don't care about, you know, your spouse or your future spouse loving Jesus, following Jesus. What they care about is successful, right? Comes from a good family, like cultured. Maybe there's a, they want an ethnic, specific ethnic background, okay? Right? They want that person to you know, those type of things. But maybe what they don't, but then how are you going to tell them, like, but mom, dad, I just want someone, you know, who really loves and follows Jesus. That's what I really care about. Like, how are you going to have that conversation? Or maybe your family is like, oh, you need to focus on school, focus on work, right? Accumulate stuff for yourself. How are you going to tell them, mom, dad, I just want to store up my treasure in heaven, right? Where moth, you know, it doesn't destroy, where rust won't destroy, where thieves cannot steal it. That's where I want to invest in. Or let's say your family's against you getting baptized, okay? They're like, no, you can't get baptized. No. Our family, we don't do that stuff. How are you going to tell them, I want to obey Christ and get baptized? How are you going to do that, right? You got to count the cost. Because that's where following Jesus is going to lead, if you're truly following. And that's not what you want, then maybe following Jesus isn't what you want. And that's okay to be there right now. So I know I've talked a lot about family, but it's what Jesus is trying to get here is it's about a priority. Because family is usually at the top, so it's a priority issue. So what is close to your heart right now? What do you care about the most? Who do you care about the most right now? More than God. Like, you're more afraid or you more fear something or some person or something like that, losing something, more than God. Okay, what's there right now? I don't know everyone's situation here. I don't know what you're facing or what you will face. But I know that following Jesus isn't easy. It's hard. So Jesus says this. I know I'm going to need to wrap up soon, but he says, no one who puts out a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Verse 62, right at the end. Basically, you got to count the cost. And once you decide that's what you want, then you go after it. You go after it hard. Just like if you like somebody, you go after it hard, right? Yeah, you got to go after Jesus hard. There's no turning back. If you hesitate, maybe that means you're not ready. And then you need to reconsider. Is this what I want? Do I want to die? Die to myself? Is that what I want? Do I want to give up what I want and live my life after Jesus? So last thing that I'm going to say here is that my God loves you. My God is love. He defines what love is. And that love, it cannot be measured. It's so boundless. That he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for you so that you can have life. I know this is the good part, right? We already talked about also the hard part, but this is the good part. And that love is deep, God's love for you. The God, the creator of this universe, would want to have a relationship with you. That should be amazing. Like who are we, right? Just like one out of, what, 8 or 9 billion people? So my prayer is that you will desire to pursue and chase after God, the things of God, and that you will wrestle with the thought. And that the messiness of life would bring you one step closer to understanding him and experiencing him in a new and powerful way. That's my prayer for us. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and after that we'll have just a short offering and announcements, and we'll clear out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may it be our desire to follow and chase after you, to pursue you, to go all out, to not hold back. Lord, we know that it's hard, Lord, and we ask that, Lord, that you would help us, that you would continue to remind us of your word, Lord, that you would give us those relationships in our lives, those healthy ones, those friends, those brothers and sisters who also have this desire to follow after you, and to live life out together. Lord, we know that you love us, Lord, and would you help us to seek, Lord, to seek you and to self-examine where we are, to see our lives clearly. Lord, Thank you so much for your word that just cuts deep, cuts to our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. So now we're just going to transition to a quick time of offering. I know there's not much time left. So offer.